And let's go to the Bible and read of one who needed to learn this. In the third chapter of John, as we are making our way through this gospel, we now enter into the third chapter, John chapter 3. Butch, could you do us a favor and see if the light is on, that the heat is on? I know some of you are building campfires out there. The heat was on earlier, and we'll try to see if it is on. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and this morning we will read verses 1 through 21 as we remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Really, you remember the chapter and verses are fairly modern modern input into the Word of God. When the Word of God was first written, there was not verses and chapters. And the way really to understand what is going on here is, remember last week we were looking at Jesus having cleansed the temple, the Pharisees asking, the leaders asking for a sign, Jesus predicting the raising of his body 3 days afterwards. And it says near the end, and that Jesus did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And in the Greek it goes, but there was a man of the Pharisees. So that what is happening in chapter 3 is very directly tied to the ending of chapter 2. And so Jesus knew what was in a man. And for example, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifteth up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. O Heavenly Father, would you give us this morning ears to hear, new ears to hear, and new eyes to see, and new hearts to take in. Give us new life. Give us new birth. Lord, I pray that those who are indeed born again and in your kingdom most intimately would understand and rejoice what has occurred in our hearts. And Father, for those who are not yet born again, I believe that you are still able this morning to breathe your Spirit into the life of those who are spiritually dead and give to them spiritual life. that they may be able to hear the things that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and that they themselves would understand that we all, for we all have sinned, for we are all dead, we are all in need of a second birth. This morning, would you do a mighty miracle, and not just helping us to understand these things, but for these things to become real in each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in the teaching of your word. Your word is already active in our hearts. Already there are those who are encouraged and those who are being comforted. And already there are those who are convicted and challenged and their souls are being stirred, Lord. Let not the words of my mouth interfere with the reading of your word. But may everything that I say be in line and empowered by your Spirit to draw men and women unto Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. My sophomore summer in high school, I was privileged to be a part of a concert band made up of students from across the United States, and we were traveling Europe for 3 weeks. And in one of those moments when we were traveling in the bus together, we were making our way through the Alps, the majestic mountain range there in Switzerland. And we were in the midst of the mountains, and it was really remarkable that we did not get in an accident. Because what would happen to most of us were from smaller towns, and like me from the coast, not really seeing mountains like this before. You know, the Appalachians are just sort of rounded off mountains compared to these jutting, beautiful structures of God created there, and just breathtaking. And what would happen is we would say, well, look at that peak. And everybody in the bus would shift over to this side, and somebody would look out the left window, look at that peak. And everybody would shift over to the left. And I'm sure the driver was just praying in his own mind, would they just sit down and be quiet till I make it through this mountain range? And yet, as wonderful as any of those one peaks were, all the peaks that we were looking at were mountains. And they were all majestic. And they were all the handiwork of God. The Bible is somewhat like that. We can be in the midst of it, and all of a sudden we see a passage, or we see a chapter, or we see a particular book, and we say, wow, look at that one. And somebody else will say, well, yes, but what about over here in the Hebrew Scriptures? Look at this passage. And the Bible is filled with majestic peaks in it. And it is all the handiwork of God. And yet there are peaks that sort of grab our attention and grab our hearts and souls. The book of John is like that for many. And even within the book of John, there are these peaks. We've already seen in the first chapter, the prologue, just so rich and full. And we're going to see in today and next several weeks this passage with Jesus and Nicodemus, one of these peaks that grabs us. The priestly prayer in John chapters 15, 16, and 17 just grabs these peaks. And we're going to be staying on this peak for a few weeks. And so those of you who like to read ahead where I'm going to be next week, just keep on reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It is absolutely filled with material for us to ponder and meditate upon the Word of God. The primary subject that Jesus deals with Nicodemus is the issue of being born again. And so that is going to be our concentration today and in the weeks to come. Who needs to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? How am I to be born again? What would it look like if I'm born again? And so I'm hoping that we will travel through all those questions and hit upon the deep meanings that Jesus has for us here in John chapter 3. And so today I want us to look, as we're looking at this passage, to look upon the issue of who must be born again. Who must be born again? And as you're looking at your message notes there, I've listed for you four descriptions of who must be born again. And as I was making this up and reviewing it last night after it had already been printed, I realized I meant to give you five descriptions of who must be born again. So as you're going through, number one, we're going to spend the most time on. and then 2, 3, 4, and 5 will be a little bit quicker, but make sure that you leave some space for a number 5 in the descriptions of who must be born again. And we are looking, of course, at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. The first description of those who must be born again is this: you must be born again is spoken to those who are outwardly righteous. You must be born again is spoken to those who are outwardly righteous. Now, we know that Jesus is having this intimate, this one-on-one, this private conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is described for us right out of the gate of chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, what do we know about the Pharisees? For Jesus to have said to this one, you must be born again. We know of the Pharisees that they would have been of the Jewish nation. They would have been ethnically Jewish with an impeccable family line. This was the cream of the cream for Israel in so many ways. Certainly in terms of lineage. They were the Jews' Jew. And as such, they were known for being pious. They were known for being righteous, for following the law. They are an interesting group of people in the Gospels, for we often see them as the antagonist towards Jesus, and indeed they do have a hand in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are also a group that invites Jesus to meals. They're also a group that warned Jesus, Herod is out for your life. But they could not get over the fact that Jesus often, in their own mind, broke so many of the laws, particularly the Sabbath laws, those laws that dealt with the day of rest. The Pharisees, as I said, were known for following the law. They would have been considered the spiritual conservatives of their day, perhaps the Southern Baptists of their day. If there was a law, they loved it, and they loved to follow it, and they loved to make sure that everybody around them followed the law. But it was not just the Mosaic law that they followed. They also followed all the oral law that developed as an understanding of how the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, was to be lived out. And so by the time that Jesus comes around, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of oral laws that were to be fulfilled. Let me give you an example, particularly of the Sabbath. Women, you are not allowed to look in the mirror on a Sabbath day. Never mind that you were going to the synagogue, or never mind that you were going to the temple and be seen by others. You were not allowed to look in the mirror on Sunday. Do you know why? Because if you happen to look in the mirror, you just might see a gray hair. And you might just be tempted to pull it out. And guess what? Pulling out a hair on the Sabbath was considered work. And therefore, you would have been breaking the Sabbath law to rest and honor the Sabbath day in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, or the eyes of the Pharisees, excuse me. Men, you might would think that you were just going to go thirsty one day on a Sabbath if you forgot to tie the day before the rope to your bucket on the well. But there was a loophole, according to the oral law. Although a man could not tie a rope or could not tie a knot in a rope, a woman was allowed to tie a knot in her sash on the Sabbath. So, husband, if you got up, or man, if you got up, and you discovered that the bucket that goes into the well to draw out water for you to wash and to drink with that day on the Sabbath did not have a rope tied to it, what you would have to do is you would have to go find a woman who would be willing to take her sash and tie a knot in the sash on the bucket so that the bucket could be lowered for water. That way you would not be breaking the law to honor the Sabbath day. And on and on and on and on, minuscule law, one after another, to make sure that the Sabbath was being kept correctly. The Pharisees were opposed to the Sadducees and the priests. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the immortality of the soul. The Pharisees, however, did believe in the resurrection and the immortality of the soul. The Sadducees did not believe in angels or spirit life. The Pharisees did believe and angels. The Pharisees held to all of what we would consider the Hebrew Scriptures to be the Word of God. The Pharisees were seen in opposition to the priests and the Sadducees because the priests and the Sadducees, their center of operations was the temple. The Pharisees had a more common touch in that their center of operations was the local synagogues, and they were more with the people in the eyes of the populace. As I said, they upheld the laws. They were known for being perhaps more than righteous, self-righteous. They would be the ones tempted to consider themselves holier than thou. Jesus remarked that indeed they were people who were marked by righteousness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But what Nicodemus, this Pharisee, was going to learn is what we have already learned in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, that it is not according to our bloodlines that we are given the right to be called children of God, but rather the will of God. Remember over there in verse 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, that's lineage, nor the will of the flesh, my own human decision, nor the will of man, but of God. We are born into the kingdom of God. It is not according to our righteousness. For surely Nicodemus would have known the words of Isaiah that all our righteous works are like filthy rags. They're unrighteousness in the eyes of God. He would have to learn that indeed no one is righteous. No one is holy. That there would need to be a righteousness not of our own given to us. And so Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Here is a man who by the outward look of things should have been able to earn his way into heaven. He made synagogue every week, faithfully, 20 years attendance. He had the pins dragging the floor to show it. Maybe some of you are either too young or don't come from the same tradition I do. But there were some Pharisees in the churches I grew up, and they would line up each year to add that other year pin. And no lie, there was a man who had his perfect year's attendance swaying like this. You remember who I'm talking about? It's not going to be perfect attendance that allows you to see the kingdom of God. It's not going to be your ability to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Because, dear friend, if you've broken one, you've broken them all, and we have all broken them daily in our lives. So there is no righteousness of self that is going to be able to gain our entry into the kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus says to this Pharisee, known for his own righteousness, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. What does that mean to be born again? You must be given a new heart. Jeremiah says that there will be the heart of stone removed and a new heart of flesh being given. We will have new ears to hear the very word of God as it's taught and to understand that the things that are talked about apply to me. New eyes to see. So that when I begin to hear of sinful deeds, hey, that's not just those other people around me sitting around here in this room. That's me. When I begin to hear that a Savior came to die on the cross, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, I will say along with Paul, of which I am the chief. It is a new birth. It is when we are born again spiritually that we begin to apply the words that we are hearing from this good and perfect Word of God to our very lives. Until then, we are numb to this. They're just words on the page. We hear them. We may even admire them. But we do not begin to apply them to ourselves until God gives us new birth. We see this in verse 3. Unless you are born again. And just let's put it out on the table. I'm going to explain this more, I think, next week. This is a passive verb. This is something that is done to you. Not something that you jump through X amount of hoops in the right order, and then you're born again. Congratulations, you're in the kingdom of God. But this is something that is done to you. We've peeked at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about God who has caused us to be born again. God is the one who causes us to be born again. Jesus is saying right here at the very outset, Nicodemus, it does not matter what you have done in order to get into the kingdom of God, but rather it rests upon what God has done in you and what God must do in you before you can see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you righteous man, you man of perfect family background, even you must be born again. And those of us who are clinging to how much we gave in our lifetime to the church, those of us who are clinging to how well we answered questions in the Sunday morning Bible study, and how in depth we studied our scriptures this week so that we could pass ourselves off as good in the eyes of others, we need to hear. Those of us who are perfect in our attendance. Am I glad you're regular attenders? Absolutely. But don't put your hope falsely in the fact that you made it here week after week after week, that you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who are born again enter the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor Ken, how do I know if I am born again? You will know that you're born again when you truly love the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God died for your sins. You will know you are born again when it is good news to you that you no longer have to try to get into heaven, but that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid everything for you. You will know that you are born again when you are not standing in your righteousness, but you are standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. When you are born again, these things are glad and good news in your ears. Until then, you just scratch your head, or you say, well, there's surely got to be another way. Or you yawn, or you say, maybe another day. Those who are born again love to hear the story of Jesus and love the Lord Jesus for what He has done for their souls. You must be born again is spoken to those who are outwardly righteous. Secondly, you must be born again is spoken to those who are socially prominent. Look here in verse 1 again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus would have been twice honored as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. He would have been honored first as a Pharisee. For although we, as New Testament believers, sort of see the Pharisees askance and we see them a little bit as the enemies of Jesus, we just never really trust them when they come to talk to Him. In the days of Jesus, as a Pharisee was walking around town, the Pharisee was considered to be a very honorable man. They were given preferential treatment. They were given respect. But Nicodemus was not only honored, not only prominent because he was a Pharisee, but he was also, in addition to being a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. These were two different things. The ruler of the Jews is a term pointing to the fact that Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling council in Israel. It consisted of the movers and the shakers of the culture. It was made up of wise men and priests and Levites and elders of Israel. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce describe the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews. The Sanhedrin was the highest legislative body in Judaism, combining in itself all the powers that we generally divide up among the legislative, executive, and judicial branches of our government. It was limited during the time of Jesus because of the Roman government, but still, the Sanhedrin was the chief authority in Israel. It could arrest. The Sanhedrin could conduct trials, investigate heresies, write laws, and the Sanhedrin served as the official intermediary between the people of Judea and the Roman authorities. They were the in crowd of Jerusalem. They were the power people in Jerusalem. And Jesus says to this one, to everybody else, yields to and bows to and genuflects to and gives way to, Jesus says to this mover and shaker, this one who is in If there's anybody who's in the in group, it's Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." He says to Nicodemus, "You are on the outside unless you are born again." Now think of this. This is Nicodemus, who has the privilege and the honor of all those that he walks by and he lives by, doubly so because he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. He's respected. People come to him and ask for favors. If he wants to go to a party, all he has to do is let it known, and he gets to go to a party. If he wants to investigate somebody, all he has to do is say the word and they're investigated. This is the in man. And yet Jesus looks to him and says, "Nicodemus, you are on the outside of the kingdom of God. And you will never see the inside unless you are born again." Some of you in this room are some of the in people. You are in terms of your workplace because of the kind of job you have or because of the length of time you've been there. You're just one of the in people at your workplace. Some of you are the in people because you're the jocks at school. And everybody looks up to the jocks. And you're the in crowd. You're socially important on campus. Some of you are the in people because of your economic background, your financial well-being. Some of you are some of the in people because you've lived in this area all your life and then some. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, unless you are born again, you are on the outside. You who are socially prominent, you must be humbled and admit that you're on the outside looking in and be born again, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all we see here as we're looking at this passage. "You must be born again" is spoken to those who are outwardly righteous and socially prominent. "You must be born again" is spoken to those who are considerably wise. Considerably wise. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would have been a very devout student of the Scriptures. Nicodemus would have been one of those men that she said could have asked some obscure reference to. Do you know whatever happened to the Jebusites in the Hebrew Scriptures? And Nicodemus probably would have known. Me, I've got to look that up. They could have asked Nicodemus about what exactly is the reasoning behind taking the blood 100 yards outside of the... Nicodemus would have known that. He would have been a very intelligent studier of the Word of God as a Pharisee. There's another clue here that Nicodemus was probably educated beyond just the Scriptures. Because Nicodemus is using his Greek name, which also hints at his social status. Because Nicodemus, though he was a Jew, was evidently also known by his Greek name and acceptable in the upper echelons of the Roman culture, the Greek culture around him. And as such, most likely would have gone to some school where he was taught about Greek philosophy. So Nicodemus was no academic slouch here. He was filled with wisdom. He was even called by Jesus in verse 10. Look down here. "Are you," and notice the definite article here, "are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things?" To those who are considerably wise, you need to be born again. Look at even how Nicodemus addresses the Lord Jesus in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." He's willing to explain what he does know, but Jesus is getting ready to tell him what he needs to know. He's ready to brag about what he's willing to adhere to and to believe in, and what he's able to say, I know, to this person who is God in human flesh. Jesus, we know that you are a teacher. And Jesus says, this is what I know. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus picks up on this theme of knowing again in verse 11, and we'll get there. A contradiction between what Nicodemus knows and what Jesus knows. What Nicodemus does not know is that he is speaking to the Son of Man and the Son of God at the very moment. At that very moment. And there are those who in this life are filled with wisdom, who will tell you that your faith is nothing more than a crutch that weak human beings have to lean on. Ask them if they've ever read the Bible for themselves, and most will say no. Which is kind of like me saying geometry is just silliness if I've never read the book of geometry. I would not be a valid critic, would I? You must be born again and learn from the beginning what happens to a child when a child is born. Is a child born into this world knowing everything immediately? No way. I'm 42 and still, and that's young and still learning. And some of you are more than that and tell me of moments when you're still learning in life. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, he is telling to this one who is highly educated, Nicodemus, you got to start all over and learn about the kingdom of God. It's not about your righteousness, Nicodemus. It's about an alien righteousness, a righteousness that I have that I'm willing to give to you. You have to learn, Nicodemus, it's not by your acts, but it's the act of the Son of Man being lifted up on a cross that will save your soul. The Word of God says this, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. When we are talking to our lost friends and they are blinded to spiritual things, they are not born again, it will seem to them as foolishness that you would believe in the son of this Jewish carpenter to be the hope for your eternal life. You know why they think that? You know why they think it's foolishness? Because they have not been born again. They have not been given the mind of Christ yet. They have not been given new ears to hear with. They have not been given new eyes to see with. They have not been given new hearts to understand and believe. But God, in His wisdom, has made the cross foolishness to the world. But in His wisdom, the only way in which any of us shall see the kingdom of God. Let's go on. Number four, you must be born again as spoken to those who are outwardly righteous, socially prominent, considerably wise. Fourth, you must be born again as spoken to those who are respectfully polite to Christ. This is one I forgot to put in there for you. You must be born again as spoken to those who are respectfully polite to Christ. Notice the way that Nicodemus addresses Jesus in verse 2. Rabbi! Now, this is a little bit of humor, at least for me. This is one of those moments John was asking me, I think, Friday, how's the sermon going? Are you ready? And I share with him, well, there's some things I'm studying that I don't know if it's just for me or if it's the congregation. This is one of those moments. Here's Nicodemus using the phrase rabbi, which in Nicodemus's mind was a matter of flattery. Fellow rabbi, fellow teacher, my equal. This would have been considered a compliment in Nicodemus's mind. Here, let me flatter this rabbi. Let me call him my equal. And yet, here's the one who created all the worlds. He is not the equal of any man, but far, far superior. But in Nicodemus's mind, I'll compliment Jesus. This is a good teacher, rabbi, my equal, my peer. And then he goes on. And we know that you have come from God. There's another compliment here. You have come from God. What he doesn't realize is that he is God. And Jesus clarifies this for him. The one who is, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, and later calls himself the only begotten Son of God. He came to Jesus. He had some questions. He perhaps didn't have everything worked out perfectly in his understanding of who this Jesus is, but he was curious about the things of God, and he knew who to come to. He came to Jesus. Now, there are all kinds of ideas about why Nicodemus came at night. There are those who say that Nicodemus came by night because he was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews, and he didn't want to perhaps sacrifice his social standing by having others to see that he was talking to this one who, you know, just made a mockery of what was going on in the temple. He was fearful of what other people would say, and so Nicodemus comes in the cloak of darkness at night when nobody else could see him so that he could have this conversation with Jesus. But I don't think that's it. And I'll tell you why I don't think that's it. Because when he says, when Nicodemus speaks in verse 2, he says, "We know." So that there were others who were aware that Nicodemus was on his way to go talk to Jesus. He may have been even representing some of the other members of the Sanhedrin. He may have even been representing some of the other members of the Pharisees. Maybe he was just representing some of those who saw the things unfolding in the temple and wanted to know more about this Jesus. I don't think Nicodemus came in the dark of night because he was afraid of what other people would think. Because he comes on behalf of others. Could it not also be that Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want to wait till the morning to have his questions answered? He could have been so enraptured with who this teacher is that he couldn't go another night's sleep without talking to this rabbi, this teacher, best he understood, about what was his agenda, what was his schedule, what was his idea, what was his thinking. He wanted to talk with him and could not let the night pass before going to him. It could have been that Nicodemus went at night because at night most of the activity of the day would have subsided, and he would have known that he would have had a better opportunity to catch Jesus one-on-one, to be able to ask him more in-depth questions and to probe and to debate. The Pharisees were known for going long into the night talking about spiritual things. So this would not have been uncommon for Nicodemus to seek out another person to talk over the things of God, even during the night. This is the point, though. Whether Nicodemus was fearful, I really don't think he was, or if he was just so inquisitive, or he was being polite with Jesus, waiting for a one-on-one moment. The thing is this, that Nicodemus took his spiritual curiosity to the only one who could answer his questions. To the person of Jesus. And Jesus says this to the spiritually curious. And we need to hear this in our own culture. Because as we talked about last week, there are a lot of people who are willing to say that they are spiritual. And they are on spiritual journeys and they're seeking spiritual truth. We need to see that all those who are spiritually journeying on this life, those who are seeking spiritual truth in life, we all need to hear these words of Jesus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If I desire to see the kingdom of God, then I must be born again. If I am born again, I am going to yield my life to Christ. What is the kingdom of God? We haven't even looked at that question yet, have we? Without necessarily going into a sermon B on this, is there not a sense in which everything is in the kingdom of God? Certainly we read this earlier in Psalm 97. All the earth rejoice, for your ruler, your God, reigns. And so right now, each one of you are within the kingdom of God in the sense that you are made by God and you are providentially cared for by God and you are sustained by God even with the last breath that you took. But there is a sense in which when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, there is an intimacy and there is an everlastingness to the relationship between the reign, the one who reigns, and the one who is ruled. And so Jesus is saying, yes, we are all in the kingdom of God, but if you're wanting that intimate, everlasting entrance into the kingdom of God to see God working in His fullness and in the fullness of His glory, then you must be born again. There is a sense that you could even speak of heaven as the kingdom of God. You will not see that portion of the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Let me make some points of application and we will end. The first point of application is this. I must be born again. I must be born again. I'm wanting you to use that personal pronoun because Jesus made it very personal for Nicodemus. Notice in verse 2, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know." And Nicodemus is coming in that safety zone of, "I'm just one of many who have these ideas about you. And we would like to have some understanding." And so as long as Nicodemus is one of a great crowd, he can sort of get lost in that and not be too personal about it. But what does Jesus do in response to Nicodemus? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly," now you may already know this, forgive me for boring you, but you may not know this. In the Greek, it's amen, amen. It's now listen to this. Now listen to this. What I'm getting ready to say is very, 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 very important. That's why the dual use of truly. Now listen to this. Listen to this. I say to you. And you remember that you in the English language can be both singular and plural. Here, Jesus is not using the plural. Nicodemus, go back and tell the crowd this. Jesus is using the singular. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus. Doesn't matter what everybody else knows. Doesn't matter what everybody else has seen. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Nicodemus, I'm saying this to you. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again in verse 7, he uses the singular pronoun there, you must be born again. In one sentence, says Leon Morris, commentator on this passage, in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demands that he be remade by the power of God. Think about it. In one sentence, he sweeps away the standing that Nicodemus had as a good, well-known, well-stocked Jew, the promised people of God. Jesus says, doesn't count unless you are born again. He sweeps away Nicodemus' standing of being one who does all the outward actions right. Why isn't that satisfactory? Because the problem is not on the outside, Nicodemus. The problem is on the inside, as Jesus will later tell the Pharisees. You wash what's on the outside and do not worry about what's on the inside. You need to clean out what's on the inside first, and then the outside will be clean. Jesus says, Nicodemus, it's not by all the outward actions. It's not by your legalism. It's not by your legalistic making sure you've checked off every law you've made up for yourself and others have made up before you and all that has been written before. It's not in following the law. None can follow the law. The law, Nicodemus, was meant to drive you to Christ. It was meant to drive you to me. Oh, it's not your being a Pharisee. It's not your being outwardly righteous, Nicodemus. Unless you were born again. In this one sentence, he sweeps away, Nicodemus, I know that you enjoy the accolades of the people. I know that everyone comes to you and they're seeking your advice and they're seeking your favor. But I'm telling you, Nicodemus, even though you are socially prominent in all circles of Israel, you're on the outside when it comes to the kingdom of God. He sweeps away the idea that, oh, Nicodemus, although you are considerably wise, you are even the teacher of Israel. You are considerably wise, smart, insightful, thoughtful, academically strong. You need to be born again.
Nicodemus, though you are polite to me, to my face, you give me kind phrases, but unless you are born again and believe in who I am fully, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, I have a question for you. If Jesus were to say these things to Nicodemus, who is outwardly righteous, what would Jesus say to those of us who are outwardly unrighteous? You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God.
If those who are in the in crowd are on the outside,
what about those of us who just sort of live in the shadows of this life? We must be born again as well.
I mean, if Mr. It can't get in on his own credentials,
then there's no hope for me, little old me, unless I am born again. And maybe you are in this place this morning and you haven't even been respectfully polite to Jesus. In fact, the way you've used His name this week has been more of a slur and a curse than any sort of title of honor. Well, if a man who was respectfully polite to Jesus must be born again, or he would not see the kingdom of God, what would that say to those of us who have misused the name of Jesus this past week? We must be born again. So you were writing that down and your hand perhaps even trembled. Because as you were writing it, it was not only just recognition of what I was saying, but there was confession in your soul. I must be born again. How, Pastor Ken? It is a work of God that evidences itself. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory. The fact that you are able to say that and mean that and trust your whole eternity's weight of being upon the Lord Jesus Christ is an evidence of your being born again. You cannot make yourself born again, as we're going to see in these verses. But if you are born again, if you are regenerated, if God is bringing you from spiritual death to spiritual life, the evidence of that, as He gives you breath, you know, a newborn when it's born and it has that first breath and comes out, that must happen in the new birth of the soul. As God gives breath into your soul, you exhale, Lord, have mercy. That is evidence of being born again. As He breathes that fresh spirit into your soul and He causes you into inhale, you exhale, Jesus is Lord. This is being born again. When your hope is not your own standing, but when you stand on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you must be born again, you must be born again. Respond to God's work by yielding to Christ. Number two, second point of application. The spiritually curious are welcomed by Jesus. The spiritually curious are welcomed by Jesus. And I want to make two points in regards to this. One is to those who are currently spiritually curious. You're not quite sure what to make of Jesus yet. That's okay. I'm excited that you're even thinking about Jesus a little bit. I'm going to hold that in my prayer as evidence that God is beginning a good work in you. My encouragement to you would be this. Follow the example of Nicodemus and go to Jesus. Don't read a bunch of books about the Bible. Don't read a bunch of books about Jesus. Go to Jesus and read the Gospels
and see if the Holy Spirit does not teach you who Jesus is. Go to the primary source document. Don't go to what somebody else says about somebody else saying about somebody else, how they pointed out something Jesus said. Go to Jesus directly. And as you read the four Gospels, beginning with John, perhaps, since that's where we are and that's where we will be for some time, I dare you to pray, "Oh God, if you're real and Jesus is Lord, convince me as I read." Because I believe God will be glad to give glory to His name by bringing you to faith as He shows you who His Son is according to His Word. So those of you who are spiritually curious, keep asking your questions. Keep going to Christ. Keep digging in like Nicodemus. My second point under this heading is this. Those of us who have been born again, don't push off those who are asking spiritual questions. It's a temptation. When you've got somebody who doesn't really know anything of what they're talking about, or maybe just some of what they're talking about, and they're coming up with all kinds of crazy ideas about what they think the Bible means, and there's this natural tendency to say, "Would you just shut up?" Nicodemus was so wrong in some of the things he was saying. But Jesus engaged him and talked to him and didn't say, "Would you go back until you get it all right and then come back to me?" Jesus engaged him where he was. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be glad to have any spiritual conversation with somebody who is curious about the things of the Lord. Be patient with them, just as our Lord Jesus is patient with Nicodemus. And be glad for such opportunities to speak with those who have maybe even crazy ideas, as long as you continue to bring them, "What does the Word say? What does the Bible say?" Let's look together. The spiritually curious are welcomed by Jesus, and point B would be, and they ought to be welcomed by us too. Third, those who begin weak with Jesus may finish strong. Those who begin weak with Jesus may finish strong. You know, we finished reading verse 21, and it's one of those moments where you go, "Ah! Well, what happens?" I like stories and movies that have, just the kind of person I am, nice, neatly tied up in a bow. Everything's done at the end of the movie. Everything's clear. I love those movies that when the credits start going up and then they say, after these events, Johnny did this and this and died in 1947 in the log cabin in Kentucky. I just love those because it all just finishes up so nicely for me. And I know everything that's going on. And I read this passage and I'm going, "Well, what did Nicodemus think? He was corrected by Jesus. He's been given a wonderful message by Jesus. Here's this teacher of Israel. Certainly he's a bright guy. What does he make of this?" And this passage ends and we're just left with unanswered questions. What happens? Oh, did Nicodemus just walk away? We don't read of Nicodemus again. He doesn't follow the merry band of disciples until the very end. And this one who comes either because he's timid or because he's excited or because he's just being polite in the middle of the night, Nicodemus in John 19 is one of two men when the rest of the disciples have gone and are in hiding. He's one of two men that goes before the authorities and asks, "May we have his body because we want to bury him?" When everybody else wanted to hide from Jesus, Nicodemus stood up and said, "Count me as one of those who follow him." And then he gives 100 pounds of spices, an exorbitant gift. This is Sermon B. Don't wait till you die to give your exorbitant gifts to God. Don't wait till your final hours to live exorbitantly for the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm glad Nicodemus did. But oh, could it have been that he bought so much? Because there was guilt that he had waited so long. But Nicodemus, he ended well. He ended strong. And this one who sort of has this nighttime moment with Jesus, then has this daytime revelation, let me have the body of Jesus. And he buys these spices. And there is in church history tradition the story of a Nicodemus in Jerusalem at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, in AD 70, who was known to be a believer of Christ and who had lost everything because of his following after Christ. But in 70 AD was remarked as being one of those who were Christians during the downfall of Jerusalem. Those who begin weak with Jesus may finish strong. Those of us who are praying for loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, and they've heard the Word of God, and they heard the Word of God, and they've heard the Word of God from you, and they've seen the Word of God lived out in you, and you're crying out with them, well, what do you think? What do you decide? What's going on in your soul? And you're wanting to know the rest of the story, just think of Nicodemus. They may be beginning weak, just like Nicodemus, but have the hope that they will finish strong with the Lord. And some of you are perhaps timidly following after Jesus right now. And my encouragement to you would be this. Be like Nicodemus. And though you have begun weak, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, be strong for Christ. I must be born again. The spiritually curious are welcomed by Jesus. And those who begin weak with Jesus may very well finish strong. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. Unless one is born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. May each soul, Lord, wrestle with the question, am I born again? Will I see the full glories of the kingdom of God unfolding in the ages of eternity? Lord, You must give this new birth. Lord Jesus, You are building Your church. Would it not please You this morning to give new birth to those who are currently dead in sins? Would You not give them regenerated lives and souls? Would You not give them the gift of the Holy Spirit and as He indwells them, that they may be able to exhale, Jesus is Lord. May we not hear the crying of newborn babes even this morning. Lord, they will not turn because of my preaching. They will not be born again because of my preaching. They will not be born again because of sweet-sounding music. They will not be born again because of good family stock. They will not be born again because they have a 4.0 average in their studies. They will not be born again because it's given to them as part of the in crowd. They will be born again only by your sovereign purpose and action. Will you not be active this morning? Lord, I pray for not only new birth, but I pray for the timid Nicodemuses, the uncertain Nicodemuses, perhaps, who are between the moment that they have heard the good news and perhaps have even begun to believe. They're between that moment and being strong and standing publicly for Christ. Would you hurry with your strength to make them bold for Christ? That there would be no doubt by those who watch that they are the Lord Jesus's. And they are who they are, and they do what they do, and say what they say, and act the way they act because they are unashamed public followers of Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us who have been born again, may we never get over what was necessary for us to see the kingdom of God. It is all of your grace. May we rejoice and be glad in the righteousness of the Lord that is given to us and made manifest in us because of the person of Jesus. Our Lord reigns, says Psalm 97, not just in His heavens, not just over the mountaintops, not just over the ocean waves. He reigns in me. And we rejoice and are glad. Because what He has done, we are able to love and cherish the person of Jesus. May those who are born again, as Jesus says at the end of this passage, may we live according to the light. And bring glory and honor to your name. We all, because of your word, do again affirm and acknowledge it is not what we can do that gives us right standing before a holy God. It is what God the Father, what God the Son, and what God the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and promises to do in us that gives us hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.